Games have a way of focusing us. We have to think about what matters most when it comes to our spending, our healthcare. This is why so many people are joining MediShare right now. MediShare is a trusted way to save up to 50% on your monthly healthcare costs. More than 400,000 people have already made the switch. It's pretty obvious why, too, especially now during this challenging season with healthcare costs and out-of-pocket expenses going up. MediShare can save you a lot of money. The typical family saves $500 a month. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. There are different options to choose from to fit your budget. I'll give you the number here in a second. And if you call, you can get a price within 2 minutes. Maybe now is the perfect time to make the switch and start saving. Here you go. Call 844-55-BIBLE. That's 844-55-BIBLE. 844-55-BIBLE.
Ignition sequence time.
6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. All engines running. Commit liftoff.
Hey, good afternoon and welcome to SWAT Radio. It's Doug McCary of His Light Ministries, and I am here on a Thursday. Thursday is our guest day, and I am so excited about our guest today. He's a guest many of you have prayed for, people across this country and really across the world. I know people over in India, people in other countries were praying for Pastor James Coates. He's our guest from Grace Life Church up in Edmonton, in Alberta. Right? Isn't it Alberta, James?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, thank you for joining us today on SWAT Radio. So glad you could be here today.
Yeah, I'm glad to be here too, Doug.
And I can remember when you first got out of jail up there, I reached out to some people, and I know you were inundated. And I just asked the Lord, I really wanted to get you on because I wanted to have you share, because the week before you were arrested, you did an amazing message on Romans 13. And I know it was God speaking through you to your people and through his word, but it was so timely. And then you ended up going to jail for 35 days. And if you're listening today, if you're just tuning into SWAT Radio and you haven't heard or don't know about Pastor James Coates, he is a pastor up in Canada who was literally put in jail for defying the government mandates. And we'll get into that in a little while, but he ended up going to jail. I believe, was it 35 days, James?
Yes, sir.
35 days in jail. I saw your reunion with your family. It makes me almost teary now just to think about, you know, when you embraced. It was such a long embrace, and I can only imagine how you felt when that happened, you know, coming out of there. And you've got a story to tell even about that exit when you left. And we'll get into that. But how did you, first of all, come to faith? Were you born in a Christian family up there, or how did that happen?
No, I wasn't. I grew up in a pretty typical household. My parents divorced when I was 6 years old and lived a very typical upbringing revolving around sports and my social life and everything else. And so it wasn't until after university, when I was 23 years old back in 2003, that I was saved in an Alpha course, actually.
Wow.
And so that was the place that I first heard the gospel. And it was where the Lord saved me. And I went into that course already aware of my sinfulness. My conscience had been testifying to me throughout my life that I was living in a manner that wasn't what it ought to be. And so when I watched that video, Why Did Jesus Die, in the Alpha course back then. It was the Lord opened my eyes to see Christ and to see him as the solution to my sin problem, and I believed on him and was saved.
That's awesome. And then how did you then, well, let me go back to even after that happened. So were you discipled then by people from that Alpha Course or people that put that on? Or how did your journey progress from coming to faith to then going into ministry?
Well, one of the Alpha Course has a number of deficiencies. One of them is that there really is no discipleship in it. Mm-hmm. It's an anti-discipleship ministry. And so I wasn't receiving much discipleship either from the Alpha Course or from the church that was hosting that course. And so it took a little while for my life to demonstrate radical change. I was definitely born again, and I had been forgiven, and I had new desires and affections that I didn't have previously, but I had no information. Mm-hmm. I did not know how it was that I was supposed to live. And so it wasn't until probably about a year and a half after I was saved that that things really began to radically shift. In fact, my baptism really marks a dramatic change in the way that my life was playing out practically. And so it was really through preaching that I was hearing on the radio over time that I began to grow and digest the truth and sound doctrine. And it was in particular under John MacArthur's ministry that all of my aspirations for ministry really crystallized. And that's where the majority of my spiritual growth took place.
Well, you and me both. I mean, like I was in the Marine Corps, and actually one of the guys that worked for me gave me some tapes. This was back when it was a tape ministry, and it ended. That was the first time I'd ever really heard expository preaching. I'd never heard verse by verse explanation, and it did. It just catapults your growth when you start understanding the scriptures, and then you're able to live it out. But so you grew, and then you end up went to university up there in Canada.
Well, I did university prior to being saved, but I ended up at the Master's Seminary in 2007, so about 4 years removed from being saved, and really under the influence of John MacArthur, I ended up at the Master's Seminary to be trained for ministry.
Okay, and then you came back. How did you get at Grace Life? Was that a church plant, or was it a call? Did they just call you there as a pastor?
Well, yeah, so the church existed. It was 5 years in when I met the group that was looking for a TMS graduate, and I was in my final semester. So there was a group that came from our church, and they were looking for a TMS guy. TMS put them in contact with me. And so it was really through that process of just interviewing with that church that I ended up at the church I am now. And really, from our vantage point, my wife and I, when we became aware of this opportunity, we had no idea this church existed, and it was like a diamond in the rough. And so clearly the Lord had a plan in joining us with this church. And so it was in the spring of 2007 that I met the group from the committee, and then began to candidate in May of 2010.
Well, you had no idea what God was going to do bringing you to that church. And I mean, like you grew up in Canada, and I've been to Canada many times. I've spoken out in Vancouver. I've been to Alberta, and I've been to Edmonton. And, you know, it's very different, even though we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, you know, and we're brothers. Everybody up there kind of makes jokes, you know, like I can't remember. One of my friends is Canadian, and he used to ask me questions. Did you know Tim Horton's running for, you know, a prime minister or something, you know? And I'm like, no. And I didn't know it was a donut shop, because nobody knows about Tim Horton's unless you've been there, right? And I had not been there yet. But, you know, was when you were at seminary, were you starting to see government overreach already in Canada? Or was that something that came after you came to the church?
Well, probably overtly after. I mean, I think the beginnings of government overreach have been ongoing for decades. I think in both the US and Canada. I think if we were paying attention, we would be seeing this has been taking place for a long time. But at that point in time, while I was in seminary, Canada was pretty stable and was still a bastion of the free world as well. And And so it really wasn't until probably the time leading up to COVID-19, but certainly COVID-19. I mean, everything sped up as a result of COVID-19. I mean, that little era has done so much in the US and Canada to speed up the erosion of our cultures. And clearly there was something more serious and sinister going on in connection with that so-called pandemic. So anyway, I would say that in seminary, things were probably already shifting, but not in a clear and overt way. And it wasn't until COVID-19 that that we really saw government overreach express itself in the degree that it did.
Well, one of the things that's very interesting is you preached a sermon the week before you arrested that are referenced on Romans 13, which is talking about obeying government leaders. And I loved the way you explained it. You used scripture. It was very biblical. But if you go to your video on YouTube, it warns you that the views on expressed in your video are counter to truth. Basically, it's a warning label on your video. If you go to watch just your message, this is your preaching message of what you did in church the week before. It's a warning label saying that the information is possibly false. And
I didn't know that.
Yes. Because
that's a compliment.
It is. And you know, I'll tell you a funny thing, James, is I had a guy in my Bible study sent me a tape of a doctor talking about the whole COVID thing. And I realized when I was watching the tape that this doctor was my doctor when I was in the Marine Corps. She actually did surgery on me. She was a former head of the Surgeons of America. I mean, this is a very accomplished doctor. And she said from the very beginning that the whole COVID thing was biowarfare, and it was not to take the vax. She said, I did research on the initial vax back in MERS in 2012. It's bad. They haven't done enough research. Don't do it. And so, but we started talking about that. There were a lot of upset people. And I know there were with you too. When you started making some of the ruffles against the imposed vaccines and even the masking, I just have a question for you. Was that something that God led you to apart from what John MacArthur was doing at his church, or did he use John to influence you in any way?
Yeah, I think it's important to highlight that what happened at Grace Community Church and what happened at Grace Life Church were totally disconnected from each other.
Okay.
And I remember even in the weeks leading up to us opening our doors, I mean, I was certainly listening to the content that Grace was generating, and I was curious and wondering why it was that MacArthur wasn't taking more of a clear stand on this issue. Now, then the whole statement came out in July, I believe it was the 23rd or something like that. And I was like, okay, so we're on the same page here. We're totally on the same page here. And it, admittedly, like even the way that document, that statement articulated the position was helpful for us, for sure. It was putting into words the things that we were also persuaded of, but hadn't yet expressed as robustly as they did. So that just illustrates that the convictions on both ends were happening entirely apart from each other. And we came together providentially to realize that there was great synergy in the way that we were looking at it.
One of the statements you made in your message that I thought was very insightful was how COVID surfaced a problem within the church that we didn't see. And the problem was, this is the way you articulated it, is that the church is looking to government for permission to be the church. You remember making that statement in your message? I mean, But until COVID, we really didn't see that surface very much, did we?
No, we didn't. But I think what COVID demonstrates is that and this would even apply to me in some sense, because there was a developing of the theology of government in the midst of the battle. And that's oftentimes the way God works providentially. He brings about a battle. And when that battle comes, there's a real robust dotting of I's and crossing of T's theologically and doctrinally. And so the church in general just wasn't equipped to be able to understand sphere sovereignty, the distinction between church and state, that the church is not subject to the state, that it's a coordinate authority. And there's certainly overlap where there are aspects of governmental authority that does overlap with church authority, but there's a sphere of authority in the church that's distinct, that the government can't ultimately justly, rightfully, righteously speak to. And so I think COVID-19 just proved that we've been kind of lulled to sleep in the Western world, believing that the government is the supreme authority, that the government is in place for our greatest good, that the doctrine of total depravity doesn't actually impact government, and that we can effectively trust the government to always be working in our best interests. And so we were quite happy to surrender the keys to the church and the headship of Christ over his church to Caesar, and let Caesar inform us when it's time to meet and how to meet and everything else, when in reality that was really treason against Christ himself.
Well, I it was so insightful and so good. And listen, if you want to hear that message, all you got to do is go to YouTube and just type in James Coates, C-O-A-T-E-S, and you'll see tyranny. You'll see, just see his message on tyranny and Romans 13. It will give you a warning, but I promise you, it's really, really well exegeted scripture, and it's really insightful in light of everything going on. And I believe it's a message we all need. So thank you, first of all, for taking the time to put that out, because I know you deviated from your Gospel of John series to put that out, not even knowing you were going to be arrested in a week. I mean, you didn't have an inclination you were going to go away a week later, did you?
Well, so I was, I turned myself in on February 16th, 2021. I had been arrested the prior Sunday, which was the 7th. And just for the record, for those folks who want like a deep dive, step-by-step personal description of all that we went through, the whole saga with the government, it's in the book called God Versus Government that I co-authored with Nathan Buznitz. And that's out there and available. And that is the clearest, fullest, most robust description of all that we went through. But I was arrested on the 7th, the Sunday prior.
But they released you, right? Didn't they release you?
Yeah. I mean, it was, my rights were read to me. There were no cuts in the church office. And I was served at that point with what they call an undertaking, which is like an agreement, a binding agreement. And the undertaking was ordering me to comply with the Public Health Act, which was what we couldn't do. So when it came time to sign the agreement, I said I couldn't do that. I can't agree to the terms of this. So I'd be violating both conscience, as well as I'd be signing something I have no intention of complying with. And so I just said I couldn't do that. The officers refused to sign, and just expressed to me very kindly that it was still binding on me. And they said to us they'd be back the following Sunday, which meant they knew we'd be back the following Sunday. And so when we held that February 14th service, I was now in violation of that undertaking. And so it was on the heels of that that service that I was I had to turn myself in, which I did on the Tuesday, the 16th. And then that kind of set the whole course of events as it relates to me ultimately ending up in prison. The reason why I was put in prison is I wouldn't sign my bail condition. So when they ordered my release, I was going to be released with a condition, and the condition was the same old thing. Basically, if I stepped foot on the campus of Grace Life Church, I'd have to ensure that everything that was taking place was in compliance with the Public Health Act. Mm-hmm. So that would mean services would end at that point if I signed that bail condition. And I just said, again, I can't sign that condition. So the reason why I was imprisoned is because I wouldn't sign the terms of my release. And the reason I wouldn't do that is, I mean, a myriad. But furthermore, like if you violate a bail condition, that elevates your legal issue exponentially. And so I wasn't going to sign a condition that I had no intention of complying with.
Yeah.
And I wasn't going to blow through a bail condition and then subject myself to all kinds of legal liability on that end, which I think actually would put me into the criminal department. So I just said, I can't sign that condition. My conscience will not allow it. And so then it was just like, well, if you're not, we can't release you if you're not going to sign it. So that meant 35 days in jail until basically the prosecution, the crown, as we call it, was willing to modify the terms of my release to give me terms that I could agree to in good conscience.
Well, and it's my understanding, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I thought I heard that they put you in like a pretty secure prison. This was not just, you know, it's not a work camp. It was a maximum security is what I heard. Is that true?
That's true. Yeah.
When you went in, were you concerned for your safety at all? Did you have those I mean, I know you knew God was in control, but it's still, when you walk into a maximum security prison, I've been in maximum security prisons before. It's not a place that you feel comfortable when you're a minister a lot of times, because all those guys are street smart and they've been on the street for a long time, and some of them aren't nice. So do you have concerns when you went in?
Yeah, definitely. I certainly did. Now, I would say that where I grew up, I grew up in Toronto, and I grew up in a part of Toronto that afforded me a certain degree of streets sense as well. So I didn't feel completely out of my element in some respects, but nevertheless, even that aside, prison is a completely different culture within society. It's got its own rules, its own language in some cases, and processes and procedures. So yeah, there's no question that there was a degree of concern for my safety, and there were particular moments while I was in jail where that was elevated, and the Lord just graciously ministered to me in those moments to help me through them. Mm-hmm. But definitely, yeah, there was concern for sure, and compounding it all, like while I'm in jail, we have access to radio, and the way that one of those stations on the radio, there's four stations, and one was like a talk radio show that has like a half an hour news loop that they give. And there were protests happening in the city on account of my imprisonment, and the news was like trying to shape those rallies as being like a white supremacist kind of event.
Oh
my!
Talking
about tiki torches and stuff like that. I'd never even heard of a tiki torch. I had no idea what that was. But they were trying to insinuate that like I was a white supremacist. So I'm in jail already. The media is trying to paint me like a white supremacist, and that elevates the degree of concern you might have on the inside, because all it takes is for one inmate to take that as gospel, and then now all of a sudden he wants to have his way with you. So there were moments for sure.
Did you have any personal encounters in there that caused you pause like that, like you just described, possibly, you know, like when you were in jail, or how did they respond to you, the people that were there? I mean, when you came in?
So I would say like almost unanimously, both guards as well as inmates responded really well to me. In fact, even when I left the pod, I mean, everyone knew I was going to be leaving, because again, the radio is talking about my release and I had just come out of court. And so everyone knew that I was going to be leaving. And when I left, the place erupted. You had two of the three floors of inmates in their cells. My floor was actually on exercise at that time. And so as I was leaving the pod to basically begin the process of leaving the jail, I could just hear the inmates banging on their doors inside their cell as like a sign of solidarity, affection, whatever you want to call it. It was kind of like a Hollywood moment. And I turned around and I waved at the whole place, and it just elevated all the more. It was an epic moment, in all honesty. And actually the chaplain, there were two chaplains that were ministering to me while I was in there. One was there and present for that moment, and he said he'll never forget it. Like he witnessed it. I looked over at the guards, and I could see the guards that were at the desk of the pod. They could tell that this was like a moment. And what's really interesting about that is as soon as I left the pod, having had this like epic Hollywood moment, everything that happens thereafter is awful because you're just property in that context. And so the way that you're processed is dehumanizing, both coming in and going out. So so it was a moment that was immediately followed by a distasteful moment.
Well, you know, it's funny. You as soon as you said that, I don't know if you've ever watched the movie The Last Castle with Robert Redford, but that's what went into my mind. He's like this general who's in prison who really probably shouldn't be in there, and all the inmates love him, you know, except for the warden. The warden doesn't like him. But anyway, that's beside the point. Well, that's certainly a God moment that God gave you that kind of favor with them. Like I mentioned earlier, when you came out, the embrace with your wife, were you able to communicate with her while you were in there? Were you able to have any kind of communication with her, or were you isolated from that?
No, I mean, that was like the highlight of everything, is being able to connect with my wife. So initially when I came in, they had me in like a COVID quarantine unit. So I basically was in my cell for 23 hours a day.
Wow.
23 and a half hours, actually. I had two 15-minute breaks for the first 14, 15, 16 days. And in one case, I was actually in my cell for nearly 24 hours between breaks. But in that 15-minute time slot while I was in quarantine, I could call my wife and she'd be telling me what was going on the outside. And she was gracious enough to only share the good stuff. And, so I had some, you know, moments of immense joy. And, as I was interacting with her, and then when I got out of quarantine into what they call general population, then I had longer and more exercises. And so I would spend oftentimes almost all of them talking to her. And it was a lifeline for sure.
Well, you know, we got about 2 minutes before we go to break for the news. I have a question about why you were there. When you were in there, like when you go in initially, you're just trying to assess. You're trying to assess what's going on, what's going to be my routine, not knowing how long it's going to be. What was going through your mind, ministry, spiritually wise? You know what I mean? Like you're sitting in there. Tell me just real quick, what initially were you thinking, you and God, you know?
Yeah, you know, as you say that, the thing that comes to mind, and this might be helpful even if it doesn't hit the nail on the head as far as what you're asking. I think when I went to jail, there was a bit of relief, because so long as I was not in jail, every single Sunday we had an event that was going to be in violation of the quote unquote law. And so every single Sunday was like a violation of the quote unquote law. Mm-hmm. And then waiting for the repercussions of that event. And so once I was in jail, I couldn't actually do anything more wrong. And so it was actually a relief from the pressure cooker of being under the oppressive hand of the government.
Mm, that's good. And well, we're going to go to break. I want to tell people, I want to give them again, your website for your church. And if you're ever up in that area, which is a beautiful area, by the way, gracelife.ca, GRACELIFE.ca. And your messages are on there too, right? Don't you have a media on your website as well? They can listen to your messages.
Yeah, that's correct.
A great teacher. Anybody, you know, coming out of the master's, had been trained by, I think, one of the best Bible teachers ever. And the book he mentioned earlier is God versus Government, Taking a Biblical Stand When Christ and Compliance Collide. Great book. You can go to Amazon, get it. It's by Nathan Busenitz and James Coates. And, you know, James, if you can hold on through the news, we're going to come back and I want to get into Romans 13 a little bit with you. And because I believe that we're all going to be subject to things coming down the road that COVID was just an open kind of the entryway for. All right.
Sounds good.
All right. Hey, you're listening to SWAT Radio. We're going to be right back after the news. Stay tuned.
SRN News, I'm John Scott. The spring home buying season off to a sluggish start.
Sales of previously occupied homes fell 4.3% in March from the previous month. The National Association of Realtors adds that's the first monthly decline in sales since December. Existing home sales also fell 3.7% compared with March of last year. Interest rates could be to blame. The average rate on a 30-year mortgage has not gone below the 6.6% it averaged 3 months ago. The national median sales price is just over $393,000. I'm Shelley Adler.
Also at SRNNews.com, in remarks, Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell says the Senate essentially ignored the House's impeachment of Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas.
It doesn't make any difference whether our friends on the other side thought he should have been impeached or not. He was. And by doing what we just did, we have in effect ignored the directions of the House, which were to have a trial. Had no evidence, no procedure. This is a day that's not a proud day in the history of the Senate.
Senators voting to dismiss both articles of impeachment and end the proceedings, with Democrats arguing that the articles were unconstitutional. Poland's prosecutors say a Polish man has been arrested on allegations of being ready to assist an alleged plot by Russia's military intelligence to assassinate Ukraine's President Zelensky. EU member Poland has been a staunch supporter of Ukraine and Zelensky. On Wall Street, the Dow is losing 53 points, the NASDAQ 73 points in the red. This is SRN News.
Here's a minute to inspire fresh hope in your busy day.
Working through your grief will involve both your mind and your emotions. You know that a loss has occurred, but emotionally, you can still refuse to accept how your life will be different because of that loss. The work of accepting the reality of your unwanted loss may consume all your energy, but your efforts will succeed when you have the right focus. Psalm 34 is a great encouragement. In verses 17 and 18, we read, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit."
This Hope Minute was brought to you by Hope for the Heart. To learn more, go to hopeminute.org.
Expect some delays on the East Beltway this afternoon. There's a crash on 295 northbound at St. John's Bluff Road. That'll slow you down a little bit. And then further along, there's some major delays because of a broken down vehicle on I-295 northbound at the Dames Point Bridge, blocking the right lane. Partly cloudy tonight, low 64. Friday, sunny, high 92. From the Traffic and Weather Center, I'm AJ.
They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing bad. I've stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be all.
Hey, welcome back to SWAT Radio. It's Doug McCary of His Light Ministries. It is Thursday, and on Thursdays we have guests. And if you're just tuning in to SWAT, you just happen to be turning your radio around and you come to 91.7 here in the Jacksonville, North Florida area. SWAT stands for Spiritual Warriors Advancing Truth. And it was born out of the SWAT Bible studies. We've been on the air for about 7 years. We broadcast here in Jacksonville, in St. Augustine, up in Folkestone, Georgia. We're in Virginia, and we're also in Meridian, Mississippi on WMOX and WMER, and also through our app and the internet. And we're glad to have Pastor James Coates. You may recognize that name. Pastor Coates was arrested back in February. Was it 2 years ago, James?
2021. So,
God, 3 years ago. It's over 3 years. 3 years ago. It doesn't seem that long. But he was arrested because He defied the government's orders up there, and we're going to get into that. When is it okay to do that? Is it okay to do that? Well, I want to let him speak to it because he's been there and walked through it. He taught on it, and then he walked through it. But I want to go back to a question I asked right before the break. When he went into jail, he was in prison. He turned himself in because he refused to sign it was a bond, I think a bond thing for him, saying that he would stop services or at his church because of the COVID mandates. And he didn't do that. And so he voluntarily turned himself in, spent 35 days in a maximum security prison up there. And I asked him, what happened with you and God when you went in there? Like, what went through your mind spiritually? Were you looking at, wow, now I've got an opportunity to minister in the jail? Were you going, wow, I don't want to be here? What went on with you when you first got in there?
Well, I think going into prison, certainly you're aware of the opportunities that could come for ministry, and those opportunities just did come. I mean, they knew who I was. The radio and the newspaper had preceded me, and so when I got transferred to general population, inmates were just coming to me and wanting prayer and counsel, and they were just, I mean, ministry was, it was, I didn't have to look for it. It was coming to me. But I think when it comes to that whole experience, I can look at some moments in my life where I sought to walk in obedience in some difficult circumstances, and then watch the Lord bless that obedience. And here was a scenario where I was walking in obedience and now found myself in prison. Mm-hmm. And because it's such a different context than anything that we're used to, the question on my mind and heart was whether or not the Lord would be with me the same way he's always been. Mm-hmm. Would he shepherd me and care for me and protect me in this situation, just as he's done in all others? And obviously, when you pose that question, the answer seems obvious. But when you go into like a context that's so radically different than anything we're normally used to, you just kind of wonder, how is this thing going to go? And I think Psalm 139 ends up being a really helpful psalm. The psalmist prays in Psalm 139, if I make my bed in heaven or in Sheol, you're there. He can't flee God's presence. And so I think that was proven to me that if obedience is going to take me into difficult situations like imprisonment, I can expect the Lord is going to be faithful, even in that setting, to care for me, to care for my family, to love me, shepherd me, protect me. And that's exactly what he did. So I think the whole experience just increases my confidence that that if I just walk in obedience, the Lord will take care of the rest. Mm-hmm. And that's a wonderful comfort as you seek to be obedient in difficult circumstances.
Yes, it is. That's a good word. You know, you mentioned the word sphere of, or you mentioned the phrase sphere of influence earlier, sphere of authority. And in your message, well, actually, you spoke at G3. By the way, we've had Virgil Walker on many times here. We love Virgil, the G3 conference. And you spoke there on, is worship worth going to jail? And you made the statement, yes, it's not only worth going to jail, it's worth dying for. Now, I think you'd be hard-pressed to find people in America right now willing to die for worship. Jesus was, like you said. But that's a pretty radical statement when you stop and think about it. And it was really convicting to hear that when you said that. But I want to tap down into, because you went into some things there and you went into them in your Romans message. Oh, I want to talk a little bit about the sphere of government authority, because I really believe we're headed into a time, whether it's homosexuality, transgenderism, we already see it in Scotland. They passed a law, it's hate speech. I think even in Canada, you guys have it in certain places. It's coming, and we're going to have to make decisions. And you always hear, well, it's the loving thing to do. All right, first of all, they take that approach. Or, well, the government has said it's okay, so it's okay, especially as it relates to homosexuality. So when is it okay for us as believers to defy government authority? And I think the way you framed it there, you started off with the whole submission to the government and what is the government authority? And would you mind tapping into that just for a second, going back to Romans 13:1 about I think you gave out 3 points, and the first one was like all authorities delegated. Can you explain that to people who are listening out there? Because I think that'd be very helpful.
Yeah, when it comes to government, government is God's institution. He designed it. He put it in place for a particular purpose. And so as soon as you start from that foundation, you realize, okay, then governmental authority being purposeful and delegated, coming from God, has limitations. Purpose sets limits on rightful expressions of governmental authority. And when you study Romans 13, for example, you see that the government has the sword. Mm-hmm. And so their job is to punish evil and praise those who do good. And the government doesn't get to determine on its own what's good and what's evil. God is the one who establishes good and evil. He defines good and evil. And so the government has the responsibility as God's deacon to as God's servant to uphold what is good and to punish evil. And so now you've got, okay, that's the purpose of government. So when the government goes beyond its sphere, goes beyond its purpose, and begins to reach into every facet of society, it's inevitably going to reach into spheres of authority that don't belong to it, like the home, like even you could say the individual, as well as the church. And so when the government goes beyond its purpose and sphere of authority and begins to infringe on other spheres of authority, that's when you are permitted to defy the government authorities. Now, you have to understand that if you do that, you're going to subject yourself to consequences, which is what happened in my case. I mean, I that the government, I deemed it overreach. I believe I was right in my assessment. I believe we upheld righteously the headship of Christ over his church and walked in that obedience. And it came with repercussions, but I was willing to subject myself to those repercussions to be faithful to Christ. I would rather be obedient to Christ and be faithful to him and receive repercussions than avoid the repercussions, but actually forfeit my faithfulness and obedience. So when it comes to kind of crystallizing in some senses when it's permissible to defy the governing authorities, you can defy the governing authorities when they forbid what God commands. Mm-hmm. So if the government is forbidding what God commands, then you obey God. You can defy the government when they command what God forbids. Mm-hmm. So when they contradict the prohibition of God and actually demand something that God forbids, you can deny that. And of course, this applies in the context of the home and the husband's authority over the wife. It applies in the context of the church and elders' authority over their congregations. But you can also defy the governing authorities when they command what's not theirs to command. So there's times when the government tries to exercise authority over something that doesn't belong to them, and you're not under divine obligation to obey them in that sense. Now, you ought to use some wisdom in that case, because there's certain things the government may command that's outside of their authority. But at the end of the day, it's not a big deal. You might as well just comply with it anyway. But obviously, when the governing authorities begin to command matters of worship, when they begin to say you can't sing, mm-hmm. when they begin to say you got to be 6 feet apart, you can't hug and embrace one another, when they say you can't fellowship for longer than 15 minutes following the service, when they begin to put all of these parameters, you can't practice the Lord's Supper, you can't practice baptism, all of a sudden the government has gone well beyond its sphere of authority. It's breaching an authority that's not theirs. It's reaching inside the sphere of the church, and it's usurping the headship of Christ. And in those situations, the church is saying, no, you can't do that. And by doing that, we're actually serving the government. Hmm. We're actually showing them there are limits on their authority. Mm-hmm. And that's a good thing for them, because they're going to be held to account for the way they serve in that capacity. And if they are going over their authority and commanding what's not theirs to command, and we're complying with it. We're not that warning sign to them that, hey, you're well beyond your sphere of authority. You need to repent.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we serve everyone. We serve our society. We serve the governing authorities. We serve the church. We serve Christ when we get this right. And so it's not loving your neighbor to go, yeah, we're not going to meet because someone's going to get COVID-19. Everybody got COVID-19.
yeah.
You know, but you had people losing their businesses. I mean, livelihoods. There were suicides taking place, drug overdoses. The ramifications of those lockdown measures were massive, far more destructive than COVID-19 itself. Mm-hmm. And then you got the church patting themselves on the back for being so loving by not meeting during this time. And it's just like, no, you don't realize what you did. And that's where you have the trucker convoy that comes in Canada, for example, which had a huge impact on the political climate of Canada. And then we can applaud the trucker convoy for doing what they did because they saw with clarity what was going on. And because they stood up and did what they did, it stemmed the tide of tyranny.
Mm-hmm.
And that could have been the church. The church had the opportunity to be that salt and light in that context. And we decided to hand it over to the trucker convoy.
Yeah, it should have been the church. In fact, the church should be the one calling that, because and this is what you said in your message that I thought was so good. Government is subject to the law of God, not the other way around. Amen. And yet in the church, we tend to act as if, you know, the government is over God and telling us what we can and can't do. And, you know, you said government does not have authority to govern your church or your family in the way it worships and your family. And like we're seeing this now because you got fathers and mothers that are being taken to court because they will not give their children puberty blockers or will not give their kids things related to transgender stuff that these parents feel are wrong for their children. And this is just the beginning. You know, who knows what climate change is going to bring or people in the name of whatever the next pandemic is going to be. And so this is a message, James, that needs to get out there. And I really appreciate you taking the time to put it. But you made the statement, we need to live in light of his lordship. That applies to homosexuality. Whether the Supreme Court of the U.S. says it's okay or not, or Canada, whoever says it's okay, you would affirm that it's not okay, right? As a pastor and a follower of Jesus Christ.
The Bible clearly states that homosexuals will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, so it is not a matter. It is not unloving, is it, to say that to people? That's
well, no, because if you don't say that to the homosexual, then you're not telling them the truth, and you need to get to the gospel. Obviously, the homosexuality is the fruit of a condition that has corrupted the inner person, and so you need to have them understand that there is something, there's a sickness in their being that corrupts everything and is expressing itself in this particular behavior. It's not the only behavior that puts one outside the sphere of God's saving work, but a person needs to know that they are living in a lawless manner to be able to then hear the consequences of living that way and then be called to repentance and faith in Christ as the solution to that problem.
Well, you bring out three times that, or three questions, I think you said, when is it okay to disobey those in authority? And that means it's not just government, even parents or wives, you know, husbands trying to dominate wives with evil commands. And you ask the question, is it wrong to resist evil government statutes? And you say, no. Is it wrong to, do we have to obey evil? No. Children, do they have to obey evil commands from their parents? And you say no to all those, right? Even though it says to honor your parent, you don't have to honor I mean, you don't have to obey them when they give you evil commands. Just like it's an evil command for the government to tell us not to worship, isn't that evil that goes against God? Because he commands us to worship, right?
Absolutely. How can the government command, forbid the worship that rightly belongs to God? It can't.
Yeah, how do you respond to the person who says, yeah, they're not trying to prohibit worship, Pastor. They're just saying that, you know what, it's in our best health interest for us not to do this. So you're really not loving your neighbor because you're getting your church together, because I'm sure you heard that, right? I'm almost positive yeah. You heard that. How did you respond to those kind of critics?
Well, in a similar way that I did a moment ago, I think by complying, you're actually not loving your neighbor. So the command to love your neighbor as yourself is a command to grant to your neighbor the same love that you grant to yourself. The same love that you have for self is to shape and define the way you love your neighbor. And so for me to love my neighbor as myself, I can't subject myself to a lie. I can't live in a way that's destructive to society. Even if my neighbor doesn't interpret what I'm doing as being loving, it doesn't matter, because I'm to love them as I love myself. And so that's going to shape the way that I approach that. So I don't think that the whole notion of loving your neighbor as yourself and that being applied to this and dictating that means I can't meet for worship because that's unloving just didn't pass muster for us. In fact, even as things were heating up, we wrote a public statement on our website that was like an appeal to Albertans. It wasn't like a theological defense. It was more of an appeal from common sense and just expressing that we're not the evil individuals that the media was making us out to be, that we believe that what we're doing is in the best interests of our province. And so we put that out to try and mitigate the way that we were being painted in the media.
You know, when you talked in your sermon about the authority and autonomy we have, so often we don't think about even individual autonomy. Could you take a minute and talk about the home church and individual and our autonomy within those groups that God gave us, both pre-fall, post-fall? You know, because you mentioned that you talked about post-fall, really, you know, the government and stuff. But talk about that just for a second, if you will.
Well, as it relates to the government, I mean, obviously, in a fallen world, you need government to be in place to uphold law and order. And I love law and order. I love government. I'm a fund the police kind of guy.
Yeah.
I want the police to be pursuing crime. I want criminals in jail. I want society to be safe from the kinds of harms that take place in the midst of lawlessness. So you need government to do that. And it's funny because even now in many different places of your country and even here in Canada to some extent as well, law and order is on the decline. Mm-hmm. And the government has like one task, and it's law and order. And they're actually like not just failing to do that well, they're going in the other direction. They're actually working legislatively and everything else to decrease law and order, mm-hmm. to make crime more prevalent. So it's like it's not even like they're caught up doing too many things. In this case, they're doing the exact opposite of what they're supposed to be doing. And so you need government to be in place in a fallen world to maintain law and order. And that's where you want your government to fulfill their rightful purpose. And I should say this, like when you touch on this whole matter of puberty blockers and everything else and the way the government is imposing penalties on parents who refuse to comply with these things, there are individuals in government who are behind those decisions and actions, and they're going to be held to account. So if they refuse to bow the knee to Christ before they give up their last breath, this is sin that they're going to enter into eternal judgment for. And so we need to realize that the individuals in government who are behind these individual actions are going to be held to account for these things. And that's why it's important for us to resist their tyranny, even for their good, mm-hmm. to show them that what they're doing is wrong. And that would be a tool of appealing to them to repent of their sin and believe on Christ. But, you know, as it relates to the individual and the context of in the context of sphere sovereignty, you think of the vaccines, for example, and how you had employers imposing on their employees mandates to be vaccinated or else they'd lose their job. You had our government, for example, here in Canada, that took away our right to fly and, you know, use a train and all kinds of stuff.
Well, and you had to have a mask. You couldn't get on an airplane without a mask. They would not let you board a plane without a mask. You know,
all of that is infringing on individual authority, autonomy, conscience. That's rightfully ours as individuals created in God's image, and so it's even the way the individual was disregarded in this time is a breach of justice.
Well, you even brought out in your message about how Jesus told Pilate, you know, Pilate says, "Don't you realize what authority I have?" And Jesus said, "You would have no authority except for my Father. He's given it to you." And he said, "The ones who turned me over have a greater sin," meaning the Jewish leaders who had turned him over. And you talk about that accountability. I think we forget that sometimes, that we are so fearful of the government, we forget about the sovereignty of God. And as his children, we have a moral responsibility to God to speak truth to people, even if it means our imprisonment, even if it means our incarceration, because he's put us here sovereignly, right? He put you in Canada. He put you up there where you were, and you did it. And you were a great testimony, and you have encouraged a lot of people, me included, with not only going through it, but what you preached leading up to it or going through it, the way God was moving in you. You're a gift to the body that way. We all have different gifts and things that he uses in our life. And so I'm just so appreciative of how you took the time to kind of go through this. Closing thoughts, really, because we got about 2 minutes. What would you say to the people listening out there who are still unconvinced that we have some kind of responsibility when the government infringes on worship? Specifically, I'm talking about the gathering, because I believe that's coming. I believe it's going to be a tool of the government to shut down worship in the future, whether it's a health scare, whether it's something else, they're going to do that. And what would you say to those people out there that are still not convinced that we have the authority by God to do that?
Yeah, there's so much to say. I mean, you can look at just what you see unfolding in the book of Acts and the way that the mission of the church was being opposed in the book of Acts and the persecution that resulted and the way the apostles responded. You can look at church history and look at all the various times when persecution has come against the church, going even to the Covenanters. The documentary, The Essential Church, would be helpful.
Oh yeah, that's a good one.
Exposing oneself to those issues. And then, you know, I think at times we have a very reductionistic approach to Scripture, where unless Scripture like explicitly says that we should do A, B, C, or D, we don't really need to. That's a very deficient approach to Scripture. The implications of Scripture are binding. The necessary implications of Scripture are binding upon the believer as far as actions and obedience. And so I think there needs to be a more robust study of Scripture. And ultimately, there are always going to be believers in the world who take bold stands for righteousness, and they do that for the honor and glory of Christ. And I think all of us should want to be in that place. And to the extent that individuals shrink back from that, there's warnings even in Scripture as it relates to a shrinking back at the second coming of Christ.
Well,
and so
Well, listen, our time has come to an end. I'm so grateful. Thank you for making time out on this Thursday. As Pastor James Coates, again, he wrote a book with Nathan Busenitz called God versus Government. You can go to Amazon.com and get it. We'll be back tomorrow. Thanks for listening to SWAT Radio. Thank you again, Pastor.